Father, I want to thank you for bringing us safely together this afternoon and for the privilege of studying Revelation, the fourth chapter, for the beautiful message that's found there, for each person who has come. Pour out your Spirit, Lord. Teach us. Give us wisdom. Let us come closer to you. Let us see the beauty of this chapter and come to understand, too, how it prepares us to know and understand chapter 5 better. So bless now, Lord. Use me in a mighty way. Clear my mind. Give me the thoughts that are yours. Teach us so that when everything is said and done, we will give you the praise and honor and glory that you deserve for drawing us closer to you and explaining things that before we may not have known. So thank you that you will hear this prayer and that you will answer it. You're our only hope and help. And the only Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the only teacher of truth in the Bible. So guide and direct through your sweet Spirit. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, take your notice. It says Revelation chapter 4 and 5. It's marked God shields his afflicted people. And notice this quote I have here. The fifth chapter of Revelation needs to be closely studied. It is of great importance to those who shall act a part in the work of God for these last days. There are some who are deceived. They do not realize what is coming on the earth. Those who have permitted their minds to become beclouded in regard to what constitutes sin are fearfully deceived. Unless they make a decided change, they will be found wanting when God pronounces judgment upon the children of men. They have transgressed the law and broken the everlasting covenant. They will receive according to their works. So notice that there's something very special about chapter 5 of the book of Revelation. And notice also that chapter 4 is the prelude to chapter 5. So let's get right into it and see the beauty of this chapter and how it sets the stage for what's coming. The first three verses. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open up in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardis in appearance. There was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. Okay, first question. Who spoke to John? Who spoke to John? Jesus did. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. Remember what Revelation chapter 1 verse 10 said? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches. So notice that we discover there's a voice that he hears that sounds like a trumpet. And notice he commands him. So that voice is Jesus in Mark, Revelation 1:10. Okay, what does Jesus say to John? He said, I want you to come up here. So he took him in vision. So I can show you what is going to happen. Okay, so Jesus is specifically saying to us through John that I'm going to give you this vision to know what is going to happen. By the way, I put the word prophecy, because for sure that's prophecy. And ladies and gentlemen, what did John see? He saw a throne. He saw a throne, and on that throne he saw somebody sitting. I want you to know there is somebody on the throne. In fact, you want to know how important that is? Your fingers nimble. Verse 4:2, a throne standing in heaven, one sitting on the throne. Verse 9, same chapter, and when the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne. Verse 10 of the same chapter, and the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne. Chapter 5, verse 1, and I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. Verse 7 of chapter 5, and He came and took it out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. Verse 13 of chapter 5, and every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under earth and in the sea and all that in them is, I heard saying to Him who sits on the throne. Chapter 7, verse 10. Anybody counting these? And they cried out in a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne. Verse 15 of the same chapter. For this reason they are before the throne of God. They serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne shall spread His tabernacle over them. Chapter 19, verse 4. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, hallelujah. 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and Him who sat upon it. And finally, 21:5. And He who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And He said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Okay, what did we just learn? God is sitting on the throne. Say that. God is sitting on the throne. How about when you just lost your job? God is sitting on the throne. You haven't had a paycheck for 6 months. You just were diagnosed with cancer. God is sitting on the throne. Your husband said, I think I'm going to leave you. Your wife said, I don't love you anymore. God is sitting on the throne. There's your answer. Did you hear that? Sandra, you said it and they answered. God is sitting on the throne. This is a beautiful message. Did anybody count those? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 times. And if we read it more carefully, there might be other wordings that imply the same thing that would add with the... did I say 11? Or 12, yeah. That's a dozen times. This is pretty prominent. I didn't know this. This is really neat. God is on the throne. That's why the good news of the book of Revelation, in fact, in Testimonies to Minister, I'll be giving you that quote later. It says one thing is clear from the book of Revelation He is close and decided. Close and decided to us. One message in the book of Revelation for sure is how closely God is relating to us. He is sitting on the throne. And we're going to look as we go through the book of Revelation, and we're going to glean some more of the information in those texts that clearly say the purpose of Him being on the throne is for our benefit and behalf. Isn't this neat? So Jesus is the one who spoke. He said, I want you to come up here. Notice there's a door open in heaven. Remember, we had two doors. This is the third door. And what's behind number three? There's no question. It was wide open. He looked into heaven, and there was a door open in heaven which wasn't the door of heaven, it was the door of the sanctuary. And he saw the throne. And he saw God on the throne. So by the way, who was this person? God. Put that down there. That was God on the throne. And if you want to go to the book of Daniel chapter 7, that's the Ancient of Days. He's on his throne. We're going to shortly find out that there's someone else who's on that throne, which makes it very interesting. Okay, so here's what John saw. Isn't it interesting? Starting the prophetic part of the book of Revelation, and by the way, that wasn't very accurate, because for sure the seven churches is also a prophetic part. It also told us that each one of those churches stood for an era or a period of time that was experienced by the Christian church itself. But notice, the minute we get to this highly prophetic portion, it is announced. There's a door open in heaven, and he looks, and what does he see? The throne. And on it is God the Father. He's on the throne. Well, let's look at this person. Isaiah 6, 1 through 5. I didn't leave a line, but I did leave some room. I want you to see something, because these different individuals describe the throne room in a little different way, which gives us some insight into how they saw it. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood before him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundation of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So we got a picture of God here in the throne room. And notice this. In Isaiah, the throne room is a very holy place. Put that down. Now let me remind you of something as you're putting that down. Isaiah sees it as a very holy place. Remember that I have stated my personal conviction to you that many of our Christian brothers and sisters in other denominations have lost the holiness of God. They see the buddy-buddy, but they don't see the holiness. Therefore, they approach him in a different way. God is both aspects. He's your buddy, but he's also God. And we can never forget that. And so Isaiah's view of the throne room is it's a very holy place. Okay, take a look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel should blow your mind. If you've ever read this before, I hope you have. We need to labor with this one. I say that because I have to labor with it. Some of the imagery I'm not really sure about. In fact, one of my next books that I'm going to read is on the book of Ezekiel. While I read the book of Ezekiel, so I can understand it better. And we're going to particularly look at verse 26 and 28. Although the whole first chapter is about the movable throne that Ezekiel sees. Now above the expanse that was over their heads, that's the four creatures, there was something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli in appearance. And on that which resembled a throne high up was a figure with the appearance of a man. Then I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upward something like glowing metal that looked like fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his loin and downward I saw something like fire, and there was a radiance around him, as the appearance of a rainbow in the cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. Now you really need, or we really need to read verses 1 through 25. And if we do, we would discover that including the three verses I just read, that Ezekiel sees the throne as a very dynamic place. Wheels and fires and movement in all directions, upward, downward, left, right. Wheels within the wheels. Ezekiel sees the throne as a very dynamic place. Okay, let's take a look at Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. Daniel 7, verse 9. I kept looking until the thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriad upon myriad were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were open. And then verse 13, and I kept looking in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and presented himself before him. Now, Daniel takes a completely different view, I think, than Isaiah and Ezekiel. Isaiah, a very holy place. Ezekiel, a very dynamic place. And to me, Daniel sees it as a very serious place. It's a place of judgment. You see that? In fact, you almost get the feeling like it's the place of litigation, which I guess is the same thing as judgment. And now let's take a look at what Stephen sees in the throne room. This is really cool. Stephen is more like you and I would say. Take a look at Acts, the 7th chapter. Perhaps you're well aware of this. You should be. But maybe you never thought of the description that we're given. Acts chapter 7. I'm going to do 54 just to, so we don't, you know, get the, you know, the context. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see heaven opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Stephen sees this as a very friendly place. For you know that vision kept him as he was being stoned to death. He had a smile on his face, joy in his heart, as he closed his eyes in death. So Ezekiel sees it a very holy place, or Isaiah, Ezekiel sees it a very dynamic place. Daniel sees it a very serious place. Stephen sees it a very friendly place. Now let's look at John. In John chapter 4. We already did that. Revelation chapter 4. This is how John saw it. God on the throne with Jesus by his side in the time of trouble for the church. Now that's pretty good, isn't it? By the way, notice that both Stephen and John saw what? Jesus. Not just the Father on the throne, but Jesus. Now, Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. Well, Daniel did see Jesus, but he saw Jesus come up. So you see the progression here. So from now on, and we'll get this next week especially, from now on, when you see this view or vision in your mind, whatever you're facing, I want you to see God the Father on the throne with Jesus right there. Right there. In fact, we're going to see that there seems to be some confusion on who's on the throne. I like that. We'll get to that. Okay. Now, I got a quote here because notice, let's go back to Revelation 4. The first three verses. Revelation 4. For notice that we are told that there was a rainbow around the throne like emerald in appearance. Emerald is what color? Emerald is green, yeah. Roy G. Biv. That middle wavelength is green. A very important color. Bow shows righteousness of Christ, mercy and justice. In the rainbow above the throne is an everlasting testimony that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Whenever the law is presented before the people, let the teacher of truth point to the throne arched with the rainbow of promise, the righteousness of Christ. The glory of the law is Christ. He came to magnify the law and to make it honorable, make it appear distinct that mercy and peace have met together in Christ and righteousness and truth have embraced each other. As the bow in the cloud is formed by the union of sunlight and the shower, so the rainbow encircling the throne represents the combined power of mercy and justice. It is not justice alone that is to be maintained. That's a good thought. For this would eclipse the glory of the rainbow of promise above the throne. Men could see only the penalty of the law. Were there no justice, no penalty, there would be no stability of the government of God. It is the mingling of judgment and mercy that makes salvation complete. It is the blending of the two that leads us, as we view the world's Redeemer, the law of Jehovah, to exclaim, "Thy gentleness has made me great." Now, folks, remember when we look at the last church, the church of Laodicea, we were told, "Those I love, I what? I rebuke and I chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." For God mingles mercy with justice and justice with mercy. In the most holy place is the Ark of the Covenant that declares for justice, but on top of the box is the mercy seat. That because of the work of Christ, we who broke that law can be forgiven and we can be reconstructed. Isn't that beautiful? So that bow is very significant. By the way, we get the bow from where? Genesis 9, right. And the significance of the bow is? This is a promise. I will not destroy you again by water. Whenever you see this bow, you know I won't do this again. And it has become a very significant promise to us. By the way, notice the Revelation 10:1. Now, Revelation 10:1 is an incredibly important chapter, but we're not on Revelation 10:1. But it says, "I saw another strong angel come down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud and a rainbow upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like a pillar of fire." And who do you think that is? That's Jesus. And look at it, what's on his head. The rainbow of promise. Very significant. Study Genesis. Notice Isaiah 54, Ezekiel 1:28. We're going to look at Ezekiel 1:28, but not right this second. And you will see clearly that Ezekiel saw this beautiful rainbow. It was a majestic part of the scene that he saw of the throne of God. All right? Okay. In fact, let's go to Genesis 9 real quick. You know, remember we learned first mentioned in the Bible. And something may pop out at us that we didn't notice before in light of the topic we're talking about. So here in my Bible, the chapter is entitled Covenant of the Rainbow. And starting in verse 13, "I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth, And it shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow will be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is a sign of the covenant which I established between me and all flesh on the earth. Isn't that amazing? Yes. I will. Yeah, you remember the Sabbath day. I'll remember the covenant I made with you. I like that. That would be an interesting topic to discuss. But let's move on. Because there's more he saw that we have to look at in order to understand in preparation for chapter 5. Verse 4. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed with white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Okay, so what else did he see? He saw 24 other thrones and 24 elders seated on it, on them, and surrounding the throne. What was the description of these 24 elders? Okay, they had a crown of gold. And they had white raiment. So, who are these 24 elders? Go away, Sandra. Oh. Well, we should wait till the end, though, shouldn't we? Oh. Okay, well, let's look at Matthew 27:51. Yeah, I'm not going to answer the question because we're not supposed to ask questions. Till the end. Till the end. No, I'm 27. It's in your outline. Matthew 27:51. Now we'll put this together. Oh, that's great. That's not the right one. Wait a minute. That is not what I want. 52. Yes. Thank you. What did I say? 51? And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rock split, and the tombs were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Did you know that? And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now notice, they didn't come out of their tombs till after his resurrection, and they appeared to many. Well, what in the world happened to them? That is a puzzlement, isn't it? Let's look at Ephesians 4:8. Ephesians 4:8. And let's see if we can get a clue here. Okay. It says, but in 7, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, who ascended on high? Christ. He led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. He led captives a host of captives. So it's very likely that these host of captives were those very individuals who were resurrected at his death and went into the city at his resurrection to testify. Saints. 24 saints. You know, this isn't for sure, folks, okay? This isn't for sure. Part of this thinking has come from Revelation 5:9. Notice what Revelation 5:9 says. Bringing you back to Revelation, this time chapter 5 and verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, and we'll find out next week about that new song. Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and did purchase. What does it say? What? Yeah, Jenny just said us, didn't she? She said us. King James says us. Unfortunately, the only Bible that says us is King James. What do you have, dear? Okay, New King James. New King James, King James. But see, the Greek manuscripts really say, "For thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people." King James implies us, meaning the 24 elders. And so I can't say for you for sure that these were 24 individuals resurrected at the death of Christ who came into the city at His resurrection and who now sit on thrones, except they have white raiment. Yeah, but what do you have? King James. But all the other versions say men or them. It doesn't say us, only King James. And none of the manuscripts say us. So I got to be careful, but I'm showing you this so you understand. You got to labor with some of this stuff. But for me, what delivers it is the fact that they have white robes on. Only redeemed people have crowns and white robes. But some of the commentators just simply state, for sure, these are special individuals. But they may not be these resurrected ones. Don't you want them to be the resurrected ones? That would really be nice, wouldn't it? And it does say He led captivity captive. And those people who came out of the grave had to go somewhere. So it's logical that they could be in heaven now, and they are the special ones that were resurrected. Yeah, hold the question. We'll get the questions at the end. Okay, so the origin could very well be this special group that was resurrected at the death of Jesus, as we just saw in Matthew 27, verse 2. Because the Bible does state that He did lead captives captive. He took them to heaven and then gave gifts to men. Okay, what's the title of these 24 elders? And around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes and golden crowns on their heads. Now I have a reference here to 1 Chronicles 24:18. Why? Ooh, 1 Chronicles 24. Take a look at 1 Chronicles 24. And notice in verse 1, it says, "Now the divisions of the descendants of Aaron were these." 1 Chronicles 24. "And they will serve as priests." Verse 2. "And David with Zadok and the sons of Eleazar and Ahimelech of the sons of Ithamar divide them according to their offices for their ministry." And verse 18 says, "And the 23rd for Deleiah, and the 24th for Maaziah." So David actually divided, or God divided them into 24 courses, the priests. And there's a relationship here between the 24 elders in heaven and the 24 divisions of the priest in the Old Testament. And remember, everything out of the book of Revelation, basically, the majority of that book came out of the Old Testament, to give us an idea. In fact, one of my Bibles calls the 24 elders the heavenly Sanhedrin. Yeah, the heavenly Sanhedrin. That's the, by the way, that's the Amplified Bible. A very special group. They surround the throne. And it's very likely that those are resurrected saints that came to life when Jesus died. Okay, so ponder that. Now take a look at verse 5. What are you going to do with this? "And from the throne proceeds flashes of lightning, sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." Now, first of all, what's the first thing we're told about the throne? From the throne proceeds what? Lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder. Write that down. What does that mean? Okay, look at Revelation 8:5. You may still be writing. And the angel took the censer and he filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. Take a look, if you would, at Revelation 11:19. And the temple of God, which was in heaven, was open, and the Ark of the Covenant appeared in the temple, and there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm. This is like a snowball. Take a look at 16, 17, and 18. Revelation 16, 17, and 18. And the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there was a great earthquake such as there has not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. And then let's take a look at Exodus 19, 16. Exodus 19, 16. Here's the original. So it came about on the third day when it was morning that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And 20:18. He spoke the Ten Commandments, and then it says, and all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But let not God speak to us, lest we die." So what's intimated here? The presence or voice even of God. There's something about the voice. And I'm trying to work through this myself, folks. And when I read this, I know in my heart of hearts it means that God is speaking. But I don't understand why it says it that way exactly. Except I do know that it complexes things when we look at the story of the two Greeks who came to Andrew just before the crucifixion and said, "We want to see Jesus." And when he brought him to Jesus, Jesus said to them, you know, he commended them for recognizing that he was somebody very special when his own people were rejecting him. Okay? And then it says, for the third time, God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son." And it says, some heard thunder. Some heard thunder. It means they didn't discern the voice, but they heard thunder. Now, write that down, Sandra. Take a look at Psalms 18, 13. Maybe I'll deviate from my previous. I like interaction. It just messes up the recording. Okay, notice what Psalm says. By the way, I just want to tell you, in case you either didn't know it or if you did, you want to be it just seems like the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs often define things that nowhere else are they defined. You seen that, Michael? It does. It just seems to define things. So you go back to those two books and find a related text, and often it'll define it. Notice what this says. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered His voice, hailstone and coals of fire. And that psalm seems to almost verify that every time it talks about thunders and peals, it's not only the presence of God, but the voice of God. He's communicating something. Uh-oh. I closed my Bible too quickly. Gene said, it also says, lightning, Gene? Shame on me. And the Lord also thundered in heaven, and the Most High uttered His voice, hail and coals of fire, and He sent out His arrows and scattered them, and lightning flashes in abundance and routed them. Yeah. So let's have some more fun with this. Notice, out of the throne comes lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And maybe it's like the symbolism is to capture our attention that something is now coming from the throne that we need. And notice, by the way, the Israelites, this is serious. The Israelites, it's interesting, it said the thunder and the smoke and the lightning. And they said, "You tell us. We don't want him to speak. We don't like it when he's talking to us." So, you know, they're interpreting that the thunder and the lightning was his voice. But they didn't want to hear that voice. That's scary to me. But what'd you say? Why? Okay, that fear may be for your faces that you fear not. Sin not. That you sin not. Yeah, he was, and he, sure, he did test them. They said, "Look, you just tell us what he said and we'll agree to it." And they didn't even understand the commitment involved here, because they couldn't keep the promise, right? Didn't they a short while later break it? Totally. Having a wild orgy, just like the old times back in Egypt. So we see here clearly that God is speaking from his throne, that when he speaks, we must listen. But that his voice is awesome and impressive and even fearful, frightening. But it's for our good, our benefit, so that we will stop sinning. All right? Okay, let's go. Now notice what else is before the throne. Not only the lightning, the rumbling, the pearls of thunder, peals of thunder, but what else? The seven lamps burning. What do you think of when you think of seven lamps burning? Yeah, the seven-branched lampstand in the holy place. Pardon? The light, yeah. Seven-branch candlestick in the sanctuary, which lit up the only light that was in the sanctuary. Well, the presence of God was pretty brilliant, too, in the other room. And notice it says, now notice it says, and the 24 elders, or wait, verse 5. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which is the seven spirits of God. And that's a direct reference to the Holy Spirit. So notice that those lamps represent the Holy Spirit. Those seven, that seven branch lampstand represents the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. The oil that keeps the light burning comes from the two trees, which are the Old and New Testament, that the Holy Spirit feeds us and we become like God. So from the throne comes these lightnings, the rumblings, the peals of thunder, and we see the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's go on. Verse 6. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal, and in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of the eyes in front. Whoa. Okay. Here we go. What's in front of the throne? In front of the throne was sea of glass like crystal. A sea of glass like crystal. Try to imagine what that is. What's that? Sparkly, for sure. There's a number of references. Take a... No, I can't. Take a look at Revelation 15:2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had come off victorious from the beast and from his image and from the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding the harps of God. Standing on the sea of glass. Don't you want to stand on the sea of glass? You know, that's right in front of the throne, the sea of glass. You know, we just read the beautiful description. It says that he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardis in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne like emerald in appearance. Can you imagine that shining off the sea of glass? I mean, I don't even fully understand it. I really don't. Take a look at Exodus 38:8. Moreover, he made the laver of bronze with its base of bronze from the mirrors of the serving women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. The mirrors. Looking glasses. Yeah, and see that laver was to reflect also. And that was before the throne of God. Take a look at Revelation 21:11. And 21:11. This one, I really, really like this one. Listen. The next one I really am interested. Having the glory of God. Okay. And he carried me away in spirit. And by the way, notice, he was in the spirit on the Lord's day. And here in chapter 4, he was carried away in the spirit. We'll see this other places, but here in chapter 21, he was carried away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Having the glory of God, her brilliance was like a very costly stone, a stone of crystal clear jasper. Now see, jasper was around the throne and the sea of glass. And this is a crystal clear jasper. Now look at the next one, 22:1. This one really appeals to me from my background. As he shows me a river of the... And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and from the Lamb. Clear as crystal. One of the most... See, jasper is red. No, what color is jasper? Sardis is red. Sardis, or is it jasper's red? It is red. Yeah, jasper's red. Yep. Crystal clear. I'm a water person. Right, and I'm a water person. I want to tell you, when you hear somebody say it's crystal clear there, and you go there, and you look straight down and see the bottom, you're just awed. And nothing on this earth can be as crystal clear as it would be in heaven. I can't imagine that we would look down and it's probably as clear as I'm looking at you. There'll be no distortion. Why? We'll be perfect. So however we're reconstituted, we'll be able to see things totally different. Yeah, jasper's red. I'm pretty sure it's red. I'll look that up. I'm glad you asked. I will look that up. I'll even see if it says it in there. But let me move on because it's getting late here. Because I want to get to what's next. For not only did he see the sea of glass, but he saw what? Four living creatures. Did you know there was this much here? Verse 6. This is a short chapter. It's to prepare us for 5. And it's full of stuff. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, 4 living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And the first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had the face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the fourth living creature, each one of them having 6 wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and is to come." Okay, so what did he see next? 4 living creatures. And where were they located? They surrounded the throne. They were in key positions, like probably the 4 points of the compass around the throne. They were inside the 24 elders. They were the closest thing to the throne. The 24 elders are here, and the four living creatures are here inside. They're the closest thing to the throne. These are very special ministering beings. What is the description of them? A lion, an ox, a man, and an eagle. Okay, let's take some time here. It won't take long. Let's go to Ezekiel 1, verse 5. For Ezekiel saw a very similar scene, only it was a movable throne room because of the timing that he saw it compared to the one John saw, which was stable in the sanctuary in heaven. There was a door open in heaven, and I saw the throne and him that sat on it. Okay, verse 5. You ready? Ezekiel 1. And within it were figures resembling four living beings, and this was their appearance. They had human form. Each of them had four faces and four wings, and their legs were straight, and their feet were like calves' hooves, and they gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings and on their four sides were human hands, as for the face and the wings of the four of them. Their wings touched one another, their faces did not turn when they moved, each went straight forward. As for the form of their faces, each had the face of a man, all four had the face of a lion on the right, and the face of a bull on the left, and the four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces, their wings were spread out above each. Each had two touching another being, and two covering their body, and each went straight forward. Whenever the spirit was about to go, they would go. Without turning, they went. In the midst of the living beings, there was something that looked like... Oh, okay, I'm going to stop there. That's good enough. He clearly saw this same scene, only they had four faces. Each one of those beings had those four faces. And by the way, if we had time, I want to refer you to Numbers, the second chapter. Each had four faces. In Ezekiel's description, each had four faces. Each one of the four had four faces. In Ezekiel. But they're the same description. The whole chapter 2. Here's what it is. The whole camp of Israel was specified by God to set up around the sanctuary to Moses. And Judah was on the east, and their banner was a lion. And Ephraim was on the exact opposite west, and their banner was the ox. And on the south was Reuben, and his banner was a man. And on the north was Dan, and his banner was the eagle. So surrounding the sanctuary, east, and then south, and west, and north, was the lion, and the, south was the man, and then west was the ox, and north was the eagle. And they look at this and they say, The lion, these are all descriptions of God. The lion is what? The king of the beast. And an ox is what? An ox is a servant that is patient and toiling. And it's also a sacrifice in the sanctuary. A very important sacrifice. The man, humanity, and an eagle, majestic. These are all the four phases of God. So what a beautiful description we find around the throne. You're going to have time to look at these. I think I'm going to stop here. I'll pick it up right where we're at because we've gone 5 minutes over because we started 5 minutes late. I'm going to stick to it. And you'll have time to, hopefully you'll remember to read Ezekiel. Look at that. You'll remember Numbers, the second chapter. And you will see that this is a description. Those attending the throne exemplify God. And by the way, I forgot to tell you this. Let me just add one more thing and we'll close with prayer. And we'll pick it up at the description there. And we'll go to chapter 5. I'll have your outline for you next week. Matthew. They have recognized the Gospel of Matthew describes Jesus as a king. They discovered that Mark describes Jesus as the patient, toiling, sacrificial Messiah, the oxen. Luke describes the Savior as humanity or man. And John as the majestic eagle. I got to thinking about that. John is my favorite book of the Gospels. And now I see why. Because Jesus is majestic in there. And he's hounded and harassed throughout the book by the religious leaders. Go figure. Isn't that cool? Okay, we'll stop there.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2010. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.